Well, before we actually get into the word, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get your Bible. I just wanted to update you. Last week, we talked about how, and I'll do a little review in just a moment, we talked about how Hamas is not the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. 38, it says that God's going to put a hook into Gog and Magog, Russia and its allies, and draw them down here. And so, not here, but into Israel. And so, because this war is in the south of Israel, it's not the north of Israel, we know that that's not a fulfillment. But if you've been listening to the news, you'll realize that things are escalating now in the north. Israel has started off with recalling 300,000 reservists, and now it's up to 500,000. And one of those was a dual citizen of the United States and of Israel. He was in Maryland. He was called back up, flew over there. They sent him up north with a tank, and Hezbollah shot a rocket and landed right where he was at and killed him. So another American has died. He was serving both of his countries in Israel, and knowing that he was patriotic to Israel, he would be patriotic to the United States, because we have been his, you know, United States has been Israel's greatest support throughout the world. And it's just a really sad thing, because what I have seen is a false propaganda going out over so much news medias. They're talking about Palestine and how they're the victims now. How they're the victims now. And one newscast said that Israel shot a rocket at a hotel, at a hospital, and killed 500 people. And over here, without listening and learning about the facts, they started going, especially on campuses and in the streets, free Palestine, give them freedom. And it turns out that it wasn't an Israeli missile. It turns out that it was not even a Hamas missile or Hezbollah. It was another terrorist missile that failed to hit its destination and fell in the parking lot, and only 50 people died. But now you hear in the news, when these people are being interviewed, they're talking about how 500 people were killed by Israel, even though the facts have come out for a fact that that's not true. And yet our people here in America are being duped into believing it. Even some of our Congress people are being duped, and they will not relent, even though they found out that it was wrong. Hamas is a horrible, horrible terrorist group. If there's any little children in here right now, just cover their ears. I saw this video this morning because I wanted to check. And it was a live video. It wasn't live, but it was recorded live. And they were pulling this woman out. And the leader of Hamas, of that little group right there, said, "No, take her back into the house because she's going to be saved for raping instead of being a hostage." They have raped, they have taken babies and burned them, decapitated their heads, they have shot and killed all civilians. And yet you take a look at what Israel's trying to do. They send flyers out, "Get out of Gaza, up in the northern end of Gaza, flee to the southern end of Gaza, get out of there, because we're going to wreak havoc on this place. We are determined," the Israelites are saying, "we will destroy Hamas once and for all." Amen. And yet now Israel is the bad guy. Does that not just fall right in line with good is bad and bad is good? Evil is not evil, and it's just a tragic thing that we're seeing. Another thing that's tragic that most people don't know about: in the last 2 years, there's been $100 billion funneled into Iran, who is a supplier of all the terrorist groups in all of the land. And that's through the sale of their oil, and our country as well, sanctioning that. And that's also with our country giving money or releasing money. You think that Hamas is going to take that $6 billion that was going to be released to them and give it to humanitarian purposes? No. And even if they did do that to humanitarian purposes, what that simply means is that the money that they were given to humanitarian purposes will be turned into giving it to the terrorist. The terrorists are supplied by Iran. Did you ever wonder why? In the news, did you catch this, that Israel bombed Damascus Airport and an airport in Syria? Did you catch that? You know why? Because Iran was flying into Syria and into Damascus weapons from Russia. When the airport was bombed, the planes had to go back. Where did they go back to? They went back to Iran. And with all the people and the secrets that they have that are still talking about those things, they know for a fact that those were weapons coming out of Russia. Russia has signed an alliance with Iran, and they want to suck America into this war against Iran so Russia could come in. Folks, we're so close. It could happen at any time. And by the way, the hook into Magog and Gog does not need to be required before the rapture takes place. And we talked about the rapture last week and how that ties into everything. So there's an update. Any moment could be happening right now while we're in church this morning, that they could begin the land invasion into Gaza to wipe out Hamas. They have been warning and telling the citizens to get out, but what does Hamas tell the citizens? Don't leave. We're not letting you leave. They're blocking off the roads. Why? They want to use them for human shields. They released two Americans. Why? With the hope that the invasion wouldn't take place for the hostages. It's just a big game. Thank God that we're on the side that wins. This does not surprise the Lord. He is sovereign. He knows and he knew what was going to be taking place. Just like when we're studying the scriptures today, when Jesus is talking about the Olivet Discourse, it talks about the end times. Jesus knows what's going to take place. So what I want to do today is to get into part of those signs that will be taking place that will lead us right up to the middle of the tribulation period. But I want to pull out some things that would also be very practical for us in our daily life as a Christian. Ready? You want to do that? Well, whether you want to or not, that's what I'm going to do. So you can leave or stay, but we're going to look into the word now. So Father, bless once again this word in Mark chapter 13, 9 through 13. The title of my message is, if someone referred to you 10 times, would you think they were talking to you? Well, last week we took a look at what Jesus did when somebody, one of the disciples, said to him, look at this temple, because it was magnificent after Herod rebuilt it. And to the disciple, he said, look at this temple and the stones that this temple is made out of. And Jesus responded and said, not one of these stones will be on top of one another. They'll be torn down stone by stone. And that happened. He prophesied, and that happened just some 30-some years later in 70 AD, to where we see that Caesar was tired of the Jewish people coming and revolting and, you know, trying to get Rome out of their country. And as a result, he sent down a general by the name of General Titus to put a finish to it. He was tired with it. And one of the soldiers, but he said, don't destroy the buildings and stuff. But one of his soldiers threw a torch in there into the temple, caught everything on fire, and the gold melted. And so the Romans would not leave the gold behind. And they tore every stone apart to scrape out the gold between the stones. And it hasn't been rebuilt since that time. We will see one rebuilt during the tribulation period as well. Then we saw in verse 4, remember in verse 4, that important question that was asked of Jesus, because Peter, James, John, and Andrew were there, and they asked, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the signs of all these things when they're fulfilled? So those were the two important questions that we looked at last week. When will these things be, and what will be the signs? What I want to do is go to verse 1, read through verse 1, and come to verse 9, and go through 9 to 13, which is our text today. So let's take a look at it right now, starting in verse 1. It says, then he, that would be Jesus, went out of the temple, and one of the disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be torn down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, so just these four guys, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And last week we looked at this being the last seven-year period of Daniel's 70-year prophecy that the angel gave him. There would be 70 seven-year periods. 69 of those were fulfilled when Jesus, the Messiah, rode back into Jerusalem just exactly and presented himself to the nation of Israel. But they rejected him. That's why he stood on the Mount of Olives and began to weep and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou had known in this thine day, what? The prophecy of when the Messiah would be presented. And they did not know. And as a result, these things were going to be taking place and happening to them. And Jesus answered them in verse 5 and said, and he began to say, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be earthquake in various places, and there will be famine and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Just like a woman starting with her labor pains. They're not that intense, but they begin to get heavier and heavier and heavier. So these signs are like labor pains. Once they start, they're not going to stop. And our text today reads on. It goes, but watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to council, and you will be beaten in the synagogue. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brethren, will betray brethren to death, and a father his children, and children will raise up against parents, and children will cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I want you to notice, or did you notice, how many times in verses 9 through 13 did Jesus refer to them as yourself or you? I'll help you out. 10 times in these short amount of verses. If someone was talking to you in a short manner of period of time, and they referred to you 10 times, you, 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 don't you think that they knew who Jesus was talking about? They understood that completely. And what was the first thing that Jesus said to them to do in verse 9? In the New King James Version, it says, watch out. In the Amplified, it reads, but be on your guard. So we need to be watching out. We need to be on guard, because they are going to be turning people over to courts, and you will be beaten in the synagogue. This is what he's saying to them. This is what they have to look forward to. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus say to them, you're going to be turned over to a cult? You're going to be turned over to a liberal church? Well, what's a liberal church? A liberal church is one that proclaims themselves to be a Christian church and yet denies the power and the words of God. Oh, the Holy Spirit's not that important. It's just like the force be with you. She really wasn't a virgin. It just made it sound like one. It's okay to have homosexuals in your congregation, and I agree with that, as long as they're non-practicing and they're turning to the Lord to have him bring healing in their life. I have no problem with that. But what's the difference with a homosexual relationship? The scripture says it very clearly there in Romans, that it's basically an abomination to God. For God made man and he made woman, and God never once said, whoops. He made man and he made woman, two genders. I don't care what you think, I don't care what you feel. Take a look at the biology of your body, and that will tell you who you are. God did not make a mistake with you. Has tragedy or certain events taken place? Fly is like his cousin from last week. If you weren't here last week, you know I put him in his grave. So we see that these things are not going to happen. They're not going to be turned over a cult. They're not going to be turned over to liberal churches. And by the way, Jesus didn't even say, you're not even going to be turned over and tried by the Muslims. And did you realize that the Muslims did not even come into existence, Muhammad, for another 500 years? And you know what he claimed? He claimed that the angel Gabriel came to him and basically said, I am going to show you the truth and the real religion. Does that sound familiar? Well, how do I know that the angel Gabriel came to him? It's in their own writings. Listen to this. According to the biographies of Muhammad, while on a retreat in the mountain cave near Mecca, a cave of Hayya, Gabriel appeared before him and commanded him to read. And he responded, but I cannot read. Then the angel Gabriel embraced him tightly, in other words, squeezed him and shook him. Then he revealed to him the first line of chapter 96 of the Quran. Read, in the name of the Lord who created man from a clot. Read, and your Lord is the most generous, who taught by the pen, taught men that which he may not know. And that's there in your reference. You can see if you want to look it up for yourself. Take those notes down. Search these things out yourself to see what they say. And then it goes on and talks about how that he was going to be given the right gospel, if you would, the news that would tell him the truth. But I find that interesting because if Muhammad came around 500 years later, the letter to the churches were already written. And I can't help but think of one of those letters being written by Paul the Apostle in the book of Galatians. Turn there with me in your own personal Bible and take a look at what it says. Chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Goes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, capital H, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to prevent the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, and that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed and anathema. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you other than that which you have received, let him be accursed and anathema. The word accursed in the Greek and anathema literally means the lowest place in hell. Here, you think God was writing that just because he wanted to confuse us or to warn us? I believe that God knew that the Muslims were going to come onto the scene, that they were going to say that the angel Gabriel came and spoke to them, going to give you the real gospel, all these other ones are wrong. And yet God put it in the Word of God for us to be aware any other gospel that is preached unto you that you have not received is not of God. You think God was caught off guard when the Mormons came up with their doctrine? You know where they got their doctrine from? The angel Moroni, who came down and said, all these religions are wrong. I'm going to show you the true religion. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? How could that be? Well, the scripture talks to us about doctrines of demons. What are they out to do? To destroy and to deceive. And so we see here that it's pretty obvious that what the Muslims are saying, where they got their doctrine from, does not line up with the Word of God, even though they say that Jesus is a prophet, that he's going to come down and usher in the final imam, that'll be the Messiah, that will rule the earth for 7 years. Huh. Rule the earth for 7 years. Where do you think those 7 years are going to be? Tribulation period. Who's going to be ruling during those 7 years? The Antichrist. Very interesting what's revealed to us in Scripture if we just take a moment and compare verses to verses. So when Jesus is saying to his disciples there, clearly what he's talking about is you're going into Jewish courts. The Jews would go into these type of courts. They wouldn't bring Gentiles in. And they would be beaten in the synagogue. What is the synagogue? Is that a liberal church? Is that a Mormon church? Is that the Dome of the Rock? Which, by the way, wouldn't it be interesting? I'm not saying thus saith the Lord at all. But you know that Yemen was trying to shoot their rocket to go down into Israel, and they were knocked out of the air. Hezbollah has guided missiles better than Hamas. And they pretty much have left Jerusalem, all of them alone. But wouldn't it be interesting if one of those missiles got off their mark and hit the dome of the rock and flattened it, what do you think the Jews would say? Yeah. We can build our temple right there now. Because the Antichrist is going to make a covenant for how long? 7 years with the Jews and allow them to build their temple again. But halfway in, I'll tell you about later on today, something's going to happen to the temple inside of it. So anyway, it's pretty evident that it's only Jews that were going to be tried, and the Jews would be the ones that would have accepted Jesus as Messiah, because the disciples were Jewish, and they accepted Jesus as Messiah, and so that's what it's referring to there. And then they're going to be brought before kings. For what reason? As a testimony before them. Jesus is telling them that they're going to go through some very, very difficult times. And we know what Jesus was referring to. It was referring to here that portion of Scripture that we call the tribulation period and the first part of the tribulation period, but even more so in the second part. The Scripture are dealing that we're looking at right here with these signs of during the tribulation period. Clearly, we looked last week that the rapture is going to happen before that. The Scripture says that God has not appointed us to wrath, God's wrath. God has not appointed us to that. We've been set free from any of the wrath that is going to take place because Jesus took care of that wrath and that punishment on the cross. And that's why the rapture of the church is so clearly seen here and so important for us to grab hold of and to understand. People say it is an scapegoat. No. How can something be an scapegoat when God's signature is upon it? When Jesus himself prophesied and said, you know, the temple's going to be destroyed. Should that freak us out that it was destroyed? That should give us confidence that what's in the word is true. And so the things that Jesus is saying here are true. The things that Jesus is saying about what the rapture is and that the church cannot be here on earth because it's hindering the Antichrist from showing up is the truth. And these things are going to be happening. And these things that we see right here are just the first half of the tribulation after the rapture takes place. I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, go on to YouTube, just type in Calvary El Centro, and you'll see our messages. Or better yet, just go on your app store and get our app, and you can go right in and log into the messages there. Now, in the rest of this chapter, in verses 14 through 18 that we won't get to yet, Jesus is going to be dealing with the signs of the second half of the tribulation where God's great wrath is going to fall upon a rejecting world in the last part of that seven-year period. Then, in verse 24, Jesus deals with the return of Christ to close out the tribulation period. So if you're a true believer, and what I mean by that, you've really given your heart to God. You're not just a church goer when it's convenient, but you're a true believer that you have established your heart with the priority that Jesus is number one, your family's number two, your work is number three. I told Marcy, and by the way, this is not to scare anybody, but we've talked through the years, what's going to be like if we can't be in the pulpit anymore? What is it going to be like? And I told her just yesterday, I said, I want to tell you something, honey. There's a chance that one day we won't be here in the pulpit. It could happen. But I want you to know, you know, you've been concerned, what would we do if we don't have the church life? And I said to her, I love God, I love you, and I love the church. I love teaching the Word of God. I love helping people. I love sharing and counseling and pointing them to the Word of God. That just fills my heart with joy. But I'm not in love with it. I love it, but I'm not in love with it. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with you. And if we're not in the pulpit, I still love Jesus, and I still love you. And no matter what God would have us do, we would do it together. And I'm not afraid of not being in the pulpit. I love it. I enjoy it. I enjoy helping people. But God's more important than the pastorate. And you're more important than the pastorate. And that's the way we should live our lives. God number one, family number two. And then you can add to that list after that. But it's important to have our priorities right now so that we can live our life in a way that God wants us to live our lives. And not to have to be worried about what's going to be happening in the future. Because God has our future already in store. What we have to do is learn to be content. You know, Paul the Apostle said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am in. It's hard, but we have to learn to be content in California because it's a state too. It's tough sometimes to see what our governor's signing into law. It's terrible. It's an abomination to the Word of God. Oh, and guess who's going to be going to Israel? Governor Newsom? I didn't hear that, so I don't have to laugh. But he's going there. Why? He's just playing the chess game to become president. And if you think that the liberals in Washington are liberal, wait till he gets into office. Can you imagine what he'd be signing then? Crazy, crazy times we're living in. Crazy times. But we as Christians do not have to worry about it, because if we're truly born again believers, we don't have to stress, because we're in the hands of God. But if you're not a true born again believer, giving your heart to Christ, then I feel sorry for you, because you will go through all of these things. You will not be raptured up. You will stay here and have to experience these things. So my advice to you today would be, give your life to Jesus today, because the way things are happening up north now, from just last week to right now, things are changing. And you know what Hezbollah is wanting to do? It wants Israel to invade Gaza and get all those troops down in there, battling in combat, street to street, house to house, room to room. That's going to take so many people that I could easily see Hezbollah waiting for that just to come in. And as they're all tied up down there, then they have thousands of rockets that they could start shooting. And almost all of the troops would be down there, and Hezbollah could just start rolling in. And then Israel would have to try and get them back. Poor Lebanon. I remember going there right after the Israelites chased out the PLO, and there was walls that had holes in them from machine guns and great big holes from cannons, and yet they had a refrigerator and they had a big TV in each one of those places. And if they offered you an ice cube, it was one of the best things they had to offer you because of how that war ripped them apart then. You can only imagine what that war would do now with so much more advancement in weaponry. It's going to be an ugly scene in the Middle East, and I don't think it's going to be a short scene. I don't think we're going to hear peace treaties talking even with Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has their own agendas with Israel, and it's not really for the best. It may look that way, but it's not when you dig into it and see what's going on. And so we see that the scripture says that they're going to be encircled. They're going to be encircled by everybody. Go take a map out and take a look today at Israel and see how many people and nations have circled around them, just like the scripture says that they would. But we can take great pressure off of ourselves when we remember the word of God, that God has not appointed us to wrath. Hard times? Absolutely. He promised us that. How come the name and claim of people never name and claim the trials? Have you ever noticed that? I claim tribulation today. Don't do that. You're going to have enough already without that. But it's only for their own prosperity. But Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Not go through the tribulation. You're going to have trials. You're going to have problems. Why? Because people hate us because we're Christians. You don't believe so? Listen to the swear words you hear around the community. Are they swearing Buddha, Muhammad, any of these other people, Confucius? No, it's our God. Because Satan hates us and he wants the world to hate us as well. So in order for us to be a light, we need to apply the word of God in such a way that we could be that witness that God desires us to be. And so I think there's some important lessons that Jesus was telling them that they would experience that we could apply to our lives to enable us that the things that Jesus shared with his disciples, they could become part of our spiritual DNA as well. Let's go back to verse 9. Remember where Jesus said that they're going to go through all of these names for what? For his name's sake. Because they're believers, they're going to go through it for his name's sake. Why? For a testimony to those that are on the earth. For a testimony for those who are on the earth. They're going to go through all kinds of trials. We go through all kinds of trials. Yet Jesus said that we're supposed to be a testimony unto them that are around us. Have you ever noticed that there's some Christians, they have gone through so much, trial after trial after trial after trial, yet they still are steadfast in their love and their faith towards God and that joy. Joy doesn't mean, joy means assurance. Assurance. And they've gone through so much, but they have that assurance because they know where they stand with Jesus. Whereas there's other Christians that go through far less. And all you see is a stressed out person acting crazy in their talk and their thoughts and whining about everything. You know, one of the worst things in the world, it's a whiny Christian. A whiny Christian. You ever have a kid whine at you? They're whining about this and they're whining about that. Quit whining. I'm not whining. And they keep whining, complaining, griping, pointing the finger at everybody else except for themselves. So we see on one hand, people go through tremendous problems with the joy of the Lord. And on the other hand, they go through far less and they're just weighted down. They can't even see the joy of the Lord anymore because they have their eyes on so many other things that the world offers them. They're trying to fill that void in their heart, and yet they won't simply come to let Jesus fill that void. I am not judging anybody, but which person would you think would be the better testimony for Jesus' name? The first one, right? Well, here's a question for you then. Just answer to yourself. I'm not going to judge, like I said, but maybe the Lord's dealing with you today about your attitude when you go through certain situations and problems and things in your life. May I encourage you that you would listen and be encouraged by the Lord, because you are a witness. Whether you believe it or not, you are a witness, and that witness is starting at home. It goes over to the schools, if you're in school, or to your workplace, or into the community, or even in the church. I've seen people in church avoid other people in church because they don't want to hear all their problems, because they point them right to Jesus, and it doesn't do a bit of good because they keep whining and crying about their problems. Let us not be that person. Let us be the one that looks up to Jesus and gives praise and honor to his name for what he has done. God's never done nothing for me. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? That's enough to spend eternity right there giving him thanks. And we should have a much greater heart of thanksgiving. Another thing, maybe you have been a person that you're prone to worry about what you're going to say to somebody or a group of people, what you're going to say, and then you get all filled up with stress and you're a nervous wreck because you don't know what you're going to say. Well, didn't Jesus say, don't worry, for in the same hour, the Holy Spirit's going to give you what to say. I used to be that way. What? And finally, I just, man, that's a waste of time. And one of the ways that it happened is I just started doing it. Unexpectedly, I've told you this story before, and that's probably why a lot of you don't come to me and ask me to pray. Because I said, Mike, pray. Pastor Mike McNush, pray for my mom. She's sick. He gathered all kinds of people together. Arms around each other, holding hands in hands, heads bowed. And I look up and Mike's staring at me. He goes, go ahead, Pete. First time ever I had to pray out loud. And guess what? I stuttered and I stammered, but I don't have a problem today. I won't necessarily make you do that, but I want you to get over the fears of anxiety. Marcy and I were going to a prayer event, and I just said, you know, the Lord hasn't spoken to me yet. And she just said, he will. And when we drove away, she goes, that was so right on. And I knew that that was Jesus, the Holy Spirit, speaking through me. And when we whine and we complain and we got our eyes off of the Lord, then the Holy Spirit can't go through you because he can't work through all that junk to get to your brain. Wouldn't it be much better to get rid of that junk and say, I'm an open vessel now. Use me. Squeeze me if you want it out of me. But I want to be that vessel. Now, when I talk about don't worry about what you're going to say, there are exceptions on being ready. I think it would be pretty poor on my part that if I stood up before you and said, I didn't study all week long because God said that in the moment I needed to have the word taught, I'll teach it. So let's just wait and see what God wants me to say. No. Proverbs is so clear on that. And chapter 16, verse 1, I take it as one of my study life sources where it says this, that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer, the tongue, belongs to the Lord. So I am so grateful that we have such a wonderful tech team back there. I put my notes together and they have it all, everything, but they're so wonderful because they'll know that if all of a sudden I start talking about something that's not in there, for them to know not to freak out. I'll eventually bring it back into it, but that the Holy Spirit is prompting me to talk on this that I didn't even really study about, but there it is. And he wants that brought out. And I can't tell you how many times people would say, man, that part just really ministered to me. Well, I didn't prepare that part. Oh, I prepared maybe years ago for it, or months ago, or weeks ago, or during the week in my private time. But you know what? They flow with me. They just flow with me, and they're so good. And you guys need to say thank you to the sound people and the live stream people and all the people that serve you. When was the last time you actually looked at your Sunday school teacher right in the eyes and smiled and said, thank you for taking care of my child today? When was the last time you said thank you to these guys at work and come down and do all this stuff? They're a special group of people, and you could be part of that group of people too if you just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But don't ever do it for the thanks. I cannot tell you how many times I've told Marcy, I thank God that we do this as unto the Lord, because if we did it unto people, we would have been burned out a long time ago. But when you do it as unto the Lord, it just, he's the one that satisfies. He's the one that enriches. He's the one that fulfills. And so do it with the right heart, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. We as Christians, we sometimes get stressed out because we're not prepared. And I'm not talking about giving a sermon. I'm talking about life. And the reason that we're not prepared is because we haven't prepared ourselves in our private devotions. Our private time of studying the Word, not just depending on going to a Bible study, but privately studying the Word, corporately. I'm glad you're here today so we could all get the same direction and move in the same direction, and those that are watching online, they can move in the same direction as we're moving and going. And so William, back there, glad you're watching right now. That's Bill and Verna's son that just graduated boot camp, basic training. But don't worry about what you're going to say in front of people, about talking to them, even about what you're going to witness to. I mean, how many times have you said, when I go over to this person's house, I'm going to do all of this, all of this, all of this. I'm going to say all of these things, and you get there and the conversation doesn't go that way at all. I did that when I went over to ask for Marcy's hand in marriage. I told her, I'm going to apologize for keeping you out late, and then I'm going to ask for your hand in marriage, and I can talk about myself for 2 hours. I know I can. We get there. I apologize for keeping her out late, and her mother, who was sitting right over here, said, you ought to. And then did I ask for her hand in marriage? No. I got cold feet. 2 hours later, I finally asked. And the big Greek man said yes. And came over and gave me a hug. And I knew it was real, because then he went and got some food and handed it to me. You know you're accepted when you get the food. And Jesus is our bread of life. And he wants to fill us with that bread. So be prepared, be that open vessel that God can speak through. God wants to speak through each and every one of you. He brings you opportunity, but you need to prepare yourself by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm willing, here I am, take me. If you do that, then it's like catching a wave. For those of you that are not surfers, when you're out there surfing and a wave comes, you're sitting on the outside a little bit and a wave comes, and for the most part, you paddle yourself into the wave to get going to the same speed, but you know that second that wave has you. And once it has you, then it now becomes that wonderful power that drives you forward, and the power that is able, once you get to know how to stand and to turn and to do maneuvers on the wave and cutting back and kicking out and turning between people as they're trying to get out of your way. Does that mean that you won't wipe out at times? Absolutely, you're going to wipe out. It just happens, yes. But whenever you wipe out in life or on the waves, you can learn from that. You know what? I think that we could learn so much more in our wipeouts than if we just ask the Lord to show us the lesson he's trying to teach us. And then once you do that, you can be that helping hand that reaches down and helps people out as well. I remember when I got my first real surfboard. Oh, I had body surfed and was able to turn my body. They didn't have boogie boards, but they had styrofoam boards that had canvas over it. And if you got any sand on in your canvas, then it scraped you. I still have scars right in here because I would not come in. And then I was out in the sun all the time, and it left just dark little marks there. But I got my first real board, a Hobie. My parents took me down to Pacific Beach, been saving a long time, and I got a Hobie. And then they drove me over to the beach at Pacific Beach Crystal Pier. Most of you, if you've been up there, you've seen that pier on the north side of it. Well, I paddled out and got outside and sat there for just a minute, and a wave started coming, and I'm going to catch this wave. And I got into the wave, and I went straight down the wave and wiped out and ruined the wave next to the guy next to me for his wave because I cut him off. I didn't know what I was doing. And when he came up out of the water and my board, in those days, and there was no leashes. You had to swim in, get your board, and he starts cussing me out and yelling at me and telling me I should get out of the water and off the beach and never come back out here and just malign me, made it ridiculous. Well, this other guy, what we used to do is, as we're paddling out, if we found a board in between the white waters, we just throw it back with our leg and our toe and just tow it out. And this guy paddled over to me, and he said, "Don't let that jerk bother you. Learn from your lesson here. And when somebody cuts you off, like you cut him off, don't do that to them. You keep learning, you keep trying and learning, and you'll become a great surfer." And I have been cut off a lot of times since that day. I don't know who that guy was, but he encouraged me so much. To where the point was, I could have gotten into people's faces. Oh, there's nothing wrong with yelling, "Coming down," which means, hey, if you don't know I'm here, and I could hit you with my board. And they're supposed to pull out. That's courtesy in surfing. Get out of the wave that somebody else already has. But I've had a lot of people cut me off and ruin my wave, and not once have I got into their face. Why? Because that guy taught me a valuable lesson. Don't destroy them, encourage them. And actually, sometimes we'd be sitting out there and I paddle over the guy and I talk to him about it. And I say, you know, if you do it this way, you're going to be better off, and give him a little surf lesson. And it's just a sweet time because you learn from your mistakes. I wonder how many of us, when we make a mistake, that we don't learn those sweet lessons that God desires for us to learn. And instead of being a jerk, we can be a comfort, like that guy was to me. You know what, as a Christian, what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that verse in 2 Corinthians, verses in chapter 1, 3, and 4. I'll read it to you in the Amplified. It says, blessed, gratefully praised and adored by be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts and encourages us in every trouble so that we will be able to comfort and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble with a comfort from which we ourselves are comforted of God. I've often wondered if that guy got cut off, or that guy cut somebody off and got yelled at, and then he came over to me and passed on the information that somebody told him kindly not to do. But there's times that we go through very difficult times, and we can learn valuable lessons that allow the Holy Spirit to comfort us, and then we can be comforted. But also there's times that we're going to be going through things that we've never experienced. Although we may have been experiencing being comforted by the God of all mercies, but not in that situation that they're facing. I had that happen to me this last week again. And Thursday morning around a little after 3 o'clock in the morning, I got a call from the El Centro Police Department. If you don't know, I'm a police chaplain. And they said, there's been a request for a chaplain to come out to such and such an address. And I said, what's the reason? Well, there's a shooting. Is he still alive? No, he's deceased. Suicide. So I drive up, I'm in uniform, and I walk over. I've never had somebody that close to me ever commit suicide, ever. And you could see just the emotional strain that she was going through. She was going through full-fledged denial at that point. She's hitting her knees, and she's crying out, wake up, wake up, wake up from this horrible nightmare. Just wake up. And all I could do is put my hand on her shoulder and just rub it back and forth. And she looks up at me and she goes, wake me up from this nightmare. And I said, honey, I wish I could wake you up, but you are awake. And then she would start wailing again, and I just had my hand on her. Go in and get him to breathe again. Honey, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. And just stand there and comfort her. And it was just so tragic on how it happened. And all I could be was right there to comfort her, just by putting my hand on her shoulder and rubbing it back and forth. Why? Sometimes you just have to be silent. Then she wanted to go check on her kids that the neighbor has, and I went in there with all of them. Then she wanted me to see if the police were still at her house, and I went back over. And they went into the house, and I said, I'm going to stay here in case she comes. I don't want her to go into the house. But instead of her coming, her mother comes. And she goes, well, I'm so-and-so's mother. And I said, well, something's happened. And I had to tell her. And her daughter rounds the corner, and the mother just goes into wailing. And the daughter's holding her mother up, saying, you've got to be strong for me, you've got to be strong for me. And I just got the chair for mom to sit in. And I just leaned down and whispered in her ear, you've got to stop and be strong for your daughter and your grandkids right now. And the mama was just broken, and the daughter was broken. And finally they were wrapping things up. The coroner had come and gone. Police were leaving. Just an investigator, myself, and an officer. And finally, they got the kids loaded up into two different cars to go someplace. And I feel like a total failure. How could I help her? How could I do that? How could I take away any of this pain? And she went over to each of the police officers to answer any last questions. And then she came to me and she looked at me and she just hugged me and said, thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. And what I thought was a failure was a comfort to her. And I wonder how many times we think I'm not equipped or adequate to help when all we need to do is to be there. Put a hand on their shoulder and just love them. And then just pray for them while you're doing that. God desires us to do that. God desires us to be available for Him wherever we are at, whatever we are doing. But the only way that is going to happen is if we prepare ourselves to be His vessel, that we don't fill ourselves so much with the world that God can't get to our heart anymore. Or if He gets to our heart and we say, amen, that's what I'm going to be like, and we turn around and we walk out the door and we all just forget about everything we've learned. That's not God's desire. God's desire is for you to be His witness here, to be His comfort. And if you don't know Jesus, I pray that you would desire to be who we are, knowing that one day we're going to be raptured up. We're going to be there in Revelation 4 and 5, watching what's happening through 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation, and waiting for that miraculous day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you think you're going to do it during the tribulation period, if you can't do it now, why do you think you can do it then? Even it's going to be tougher then. You won't even be able to buy food without the mark of the beast. And if you don't take that mark, you'll be hunted down and your head will be cut off and you'll go under the altar of God and you'll be with the other ones that were there that were saved during the tribulation period. For you see, 12,000 Jewish people from 12 tribes, 144,000. Franklin Graham's, Greg Laurie's, Billy Graham's are going to be going around the world proclaiming the gospel. Be two witnesses there at the temple door. Anyone try to kill them, Moses and Elijah, is believed to who they'll be. There'll be fire that comes out and kills them. There'll be angels, messengers, going out through the universe or through the sky, bringing forth the gospel message. And some will hear, and some will die because they won't take the mark of the beast. And they'll be under the altar of God, and they'll be saying, how long, oh, how long, Lord, before you avenge our deaths? And He says, there's a time. And it says that they will end up serving Him in the temple. They won't be the bride of Christ. They'll be servants. But if we give our life now, we are the bride of Christ. And boy, I'll tell you what. When Steve and Jackie last week made their vows, pronounced husband and wife, the elation that they had, the joy they had, the first kiss they did as a married couple, and the people are applauding, and how exciting that was. Everyone was rejoicing, and that's nothing compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we are the bride of Christ who accept the Lord now. If that's not you today, I beg of you to do that, because I'd hate to see the alternative take place in your life. But for those of us, we can rejoice. We can apply and prepare ourselves and be used as vessels to bring honor to Jesus. Amen.